Less than 20 years after Jesus' earthly life and ministry, the Apostle Paul arrived in Thessalonica, a prominent seaport and capital of the Roman province in Macedonia. For three consecutive Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Many people responded positively to the gospel, including some of the city's leading women, devout Greeks, and Jews, but others rejected Paul's gospel message. By proclaiming King Jesus, Paul and his missionary church planting team became known as men who turned the world upside down. Is your faith turning the world upside down? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
The world may tell you to follow your heart, but God says the heart is deceitful above all things. Hello, welcome to this Friday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. My name is Brian. Thanks for stopping by. Well, it's true. If we don't guard our hearts, they'll lead us straight to trouble. But how do we do it? What does guarding our heart look like? Find out next as Ron continues his teaching series on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to listen to the broadcast on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org with part two of his Something Good Radio message, The Right Response to God's Word from Acts 17. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
I don't know if you caught the interview this week with Elon Musk, one of the tech billionaires. He was talking about artificial intelligence, AI. Did you catch what he said? He compared AI to humanity building a digital god. Ooh. Yeah, our idols are different today, aren't they? We're in the selfie generation. The selfie generation where the idolatry is what we're staring at in the mirror today. And New Age philosophy, you know, makes ourselves a god, the Christ in you. Be careful with that. The God in you. We have devolved as a culture. We have devolved as a people. And right before our very eyes, you sense it, you see it as much as I am. Our culture is devolving at what one guy said was bewildering speed. We don't even know what a man and a woman is anymore. Are you kidding me? So when you come to the ancient city of Athens through Acts chapter 17, don't sort of get a high and mighty feeling like, oh, those Athenians were just such unsophisticated people with their 30,000 gods. But it did provoke Paul's heart. And perhaps Paul had Athens in mind when he wrote Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, which reads, although they claimed to be wise, and the Greek culture was all about wisdom, right? The wisdom of the philosophers. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Oh yeah, you go to the ancient city, you'll see some of the ancient gods, and they're in the form of this creature or that creature. Even the form of human beings, the Greek mythological gods. Those aren't the forms that our idols take today, but we are no less idolatrous and even superstitious than the Athenians. Now, while in Athens, Paul addressed three groups of people with a mixture of responses due to their various heart conditions. Remember the parable of the sower. All of the heart soils that Jesus talked about in the parable were present in Athens. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart. And yes, thankfully, even the converted heart was there. First, Paul went to the synagogue, as was his tradition, where he found the Jews and some God-fearing Greeks who were followers of Judaism. Next, he went to the marketplace, known as the Agora. When we get to Athens, we travel to the Agora. It's a shopping mall, an ancient shopping mall. And I love the fact that Paul's ministry impacted everyday people in everyday places. He had a ministry in the synagogue, but he had a ministry outside the synagogue as well. He went to the marketplace where people were living and breathing and shopping. And then finally, the third group, Paul went to Mars Hill, also known as the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus is a place, and it's a council at the same time. This was the place and council where Paul addressed the city's most influential leaders. It was kind of the Greek's version of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Areopagus was. And Mars Hill, named after Ares, the Greek god of war, was the location of the Areopagus. It was the highest court in Greece for civil, criminal, and even religious cases. And the Greeks loved to just hang out around Mars Hill and among the Areopagus just to talk about new things, new philosophies, new wisdoms, new ideas relating to philosophy and religion and law. Now, there were primarily two groups that made up the Areopagus, all right? They were the Epicureans and the Stoics. You've probably heard of them before. But you need to know that the Epicureans were atheists who lived for the moment. They did not believe in the existence of God. They did not believe in the afterlife. And so pleasure and enjoyment were their highest ethic. You've probably heard their motto, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." That's Epicureanism. And it's alive and well today. We don't use the term Epicureanism, but some people, atheists who are live for the moment kind of people, because this is all we've got, they refer to themselves as existentialists today. But this philosophy is alive and well today. The Stoics, on the other hand, were pantheists, not atheists. They were followers of the philosopher Zeno, and they believed, like pantheism says, that God is everything and everyone, and that everyone and everything is God. That's why they would worship the trees and the mountains and the stars and the created things, because God is everything. Well, that's contrary to biblical Christianity, which says God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but God is not everything or everyone. And you have to differentiate between the two. Biblical Christianity is not pantheism, certainly not atheism. The Stoics were also fatalists. And they took pride in their ability to get through the tough realities of life. While the Epicureans were eating and drinking and being merry, because, hey, tomorrow we may die, the Stoics were grin and bear it kind of people, you know? We're just going to get through these times. They were less, more reserved than the Epicureans. These are the two groups that made up the Areopagus, where Paul met with this group on Mars Hill. And some of those philosophers there mocked Paul. Their response was to mock this guy, calling him a babbler, literally meaning a seed pecker. In their mind, what they pictured were these birds, maybe pigeons, pecking around in the agora, the marketplace, just picking up a little bit of food here and picking up a little bit of food there. Paul was just a babbler. He was a seed pecker, pecking a little bit of truth here, pecking a little bit of truth there, cobbling it together into something called Jesus and the resurrection. And they mocked him for that. According to Luke, the historian who records the book of Acts, the Athenians spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So some of them brought Paul to Mars Hill, where he formally addressed the Areopagus. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Paul looks around, and he's immediately struck by 30,000 gods and temples and shrines and statues, but he sees this one, "To an unknown God," as though they might have missed one. Makes me think and wonder what Paul would see if he went sightseeing in one of our major cities across the United States of America. What if Paul came here to Virginia Beach and did a little sightseeing? You know, everybody who comes to Virginia Beach, they immediately want to go to the oceanfront. And you can't miss 31st Street, can you? Where there's a 34-foot-tall statue of a Greek god known as Poseidon to the Greeks and Neptune to the Romans. In 2005, it was gifted to the Virginia Beach City Council, and they put Neptune right there at the ocean front. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul standing before the Virginia Beach City Council, or maybe making his way to the Neptune Festival in our city and saying, "Listen, can we talk about this? Can I introduce you to the God who created the oceans? His name is Jesus, not Neptune." Again, we are not unlike the Athenians 2,000 years ago. Oh, we don't have 30,000 statues around our city. But who in their right mind said, "Oh, let's put Neptune right there on 31st Street at the ocean front"? Is this who we're worshiping today? Now, back in, 2,000 years ago in Athens, I'm sure there were all kinds of people who were oblivious. How could you be with 30,000 of them? But just kind of walk by, these statues. Maybe they didn't have a real understanding of it all, although in the Greek culture, it was very much a part of their culture. And we have people walking up and down the oceanfront today. Tourists who love to take pictures next to Neptune, right? This is idolatry. The God of the oceans. This is Greek mythology, straight from the pages of Acts chapter 17, right here in our own city. I would love the opportunity to have a conversation with City Hall. And with all the statues that are being torn down around our culture and around our country, let's tear down this one. And let's talk about the God of the Bible who created the oceans. And is not the ocean, he's not the fish. We don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator, whose name is Jesus, not Neptune. Well, so much for that. Paul began where the Athenians were, and he worked his way toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. While sightseeing, he saw the one called the unknown God. And Paul was a masterful communicator, and he saw a connection, a way to get from their unknown God to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was always a straight shooter, and Paul said to them, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." And he says, "This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Let me tell you the truth."
Dr. Ron Jones will be right back with the second half of today's message, The Right Response to God's Word. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to find out more about the ministry, to ask our ministry team to pray for you, or to order selected resources from our online store. Here's something else for you. Today, Ron wants to bless you with a great resource that goes along with a series we aired earlier this year, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. He has written two beautifully designed editions that cover the Old and New Testament, and both volumes can be yours today for your gift of $50 or more. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. For more information or to make a donation online, visit somethinggoodradio.org. Give over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now let's get you back to the rest of today's message, The Right Response to God's Word. Here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
He went on to preach a brief sermon that made known the unknown God as a creator who is distinct from his creation. He also said this unknown God, are you ready for this, is the judge of all humanity and commands all people everywhere to repent. Whoo, those kinds of words will get you canceled today. And then, like a lawyer presenting his case before the highest court in the land, Paul offered the resurrection of Jesus Christ as irrefutable proof that he was the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He proclaimed King Jesus. And you don't do that in ancient Athens or anywhere near the Romans when Caesar is in charge and Caesar is king. Well, considering the parable of the sower, the response by the Athenians was predictable. Look at it beginning in verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. There's the hard heart. But others said, We want to hear you again on this subject. There's the shallow part. Yeah, we'll get around to hearing you again some other time. Maybe even the crowded heart. We got other things to deal with, guys. Let's move on. Let's hear the next person to come along. We got some business to get to here. At that, Paul left the council. Some of them became followers of Paul and believed. Here's the converted heart. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Paul didn't have great success in Athens. And we can learn something from his gospel presentation, perhaps, here. But he didn't have overwhelming success. But I love that Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, came to faith in Christ. Probably stood alone for a long, long time as a follower of Christ. Let me give you some thoughts to take home today. Number one, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Remember, the right response to God's word depends on the condition of your heart. So guard your heart. Guard your heart by guarding the places that invite the world into your being. How does the corrupt, immoral world around us come into our being? Through our eyes, through our ears, and through our mind. So as you guard your heart, you guard your eyes, you guard your ears, you guard your mind. And remember, the right response to God's word depends on the condition of your heart. Secondly, be a Berean. You gotta love the Bereans. They get a shorter amount of editorial space in Acts chapter 17, but boy, what's said about them is inspiring, isn't it? Acts 17 and verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. I wonder how the Thessalonians felt about that. Who cares, right? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Oh, be a Berean. Don't just attend a Berean class. That doesn't make you a Berean. Be a Berean. Read, study, memorize, meditate upon God's word. Eagerly feed upon the bread of life daily and examine yourselves according to the truth. Look into the mirror of God's word every day and examine your life accordingly. Are you spending more time surfing this or watching this on your phone or whatever than you are in God's word? Well, I can tell you what the condition of your heart will be over time. Okay. Be a Berean. And then finally, consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and repent. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as positive proof that Jesus is the Messiah who paid the penalty for our sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose triumphantly from the grave, just as the scriptures predicted. The Old Testament scriptures, not to mention the New Testament. Jesus himself predicting his own death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone and in the risen Christ alone. Repentance, you know what repentance is? Repentance is turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. He commended them, some of them, not all of them, because there was a mixed response there. But some turned to God from idols. I'm not good in math and trigonometry and geometry, but I think that's a 180. Okay? Not a 90. Not a 360. That's a 180, turning to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And God is calling some of you today to do just that, to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is a day of salvation for some of you. And repentance is also something that we practice every day as believers in Jesus, because we get soiled and dirty from this world, right? We're not repenting for salvation reasons, but we're repenting for sanctification reasons. And guarding our hearts, being a Berean that eagerly examines the truth of God's word. Boy, today we need it more than ever, don't we? the lies and the disinformation and the devolving and the debauchery and the depravity of our culture just unraveling right before us. More than ever, we need to be people of truth and to examine the scriptures daily and to repent where repentance is required, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim it as boldly as the Apostle Paul did everywhere we go, in the synagogue, in the church, in the marketplace. And if you get an audience before the city leaders, especially here in Virginia Beach, can you bring up that Neptune thing? Kindly and graciously, but just to introduce them to the God who created the oceans and the fish and everything we see and created you and me, stamped us with His image. That God came in the person of Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sins, was buried in the ground, rose again on the third day. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let all of us proclaim King Jesus.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, The Right Response to God's Word. Ron, you spoke briefly about guarding our hearts, which means taking the precautionary steps to guard our ears, eyes, and minds. Let's talk a little more about this subject because I believe it's critical in the life of every believer.
There's no question about it, Brian, and I can't overemphasize the importance of this. Now, there's an old expression that I'm sure most, if not all of our listeners have heard before, garbage in, garbage out. While that old truism may be correct, this is also true. The garbage has a way of staying inside of us. And this means we must be even more diligent about guarding what we allow to enter through our eyes, our ears, and our minds, because those are the entry points into the heart. But we must also be careful about the places we choose to go, either physically or virtually, because there are some places that are more likely to introduce us to unwanted or unwise content. And this includes all forms of media. Now, as a reminder, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Brian, let me quickly wrap this up by saying, guarding your heart is a two-pronged process. First, put the right stuff in. Second, keep the wrong stuff out. It is imperative that we as believers in Christ immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That happens in small group Bible studies and in church, and all of these things are wonderful sources of truth that can help transform our minds. But all of that good stuff is even better when it doesn't have to compete with all the unhealthy stuff. So I encourage all believers to turn up the volume on the transformational truth of God and to turn off the volume, or at least, at the very least, turn it down on anything that competes with the truth. It's only when we begin to practice both of these things simultaneously that we can maximize our spiritual growth and transformation.
That's Dr. Ron Jones, and a few final thoughts on what it means to guard our hearts. Well, Ron, I know you're looking forward to this next message from the life of the Apostle Paul. It's called Light in a Dark World. What can you tell us?
One of the reasons, Brian, I look forward to this next message is because there's so much practical wisdom we gain from Paul's life and ministry. You said something the other day, I believe it was in your closing comments, it went something like this. We're not called to turn away from the darkness. We're called to turn on the light. And that's what Paul did consistently for his entire Christian life. He knew that he was the light of the world, as Jesus said we are as believers in Christ. He is the light of the world, but then he turned to his disciples and said, now you are the light of the world. But in order to help those living in darkness, we've got to persevere. We can't just turn on the light for a little while and then go away. We need to be consistent, persevering, understanding, patient, all of this and more. And Paul was all of these things, Brian. More on that next time as I continue in my series, Paul, Surprised by Grace.
That's next time when Ron shares his message, Light in a Dark World. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.